We continue on in our series in the book of Philippians until we move on to something else. We're talking about praying for others with joy. And so we know that the joy is the theme of the book of Philippians. Paul writes, joy. And I gave you a definition a while back, and let me give this to you again. One pastor said it this way. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel as it's being produced in them by the Holy Spirit because they receive and obey the word of God while going through trials, and you're keeping your hope fixed on the glory that's to come. Amen? That's joy. That's true biblical joy. Now, I'm not sure that we understand the joy that has been given to us in salvation. And let me give you this. We talked a little bit about it last week, but man, I want you to have this. I want you to understand. When we talk about the word joy comes from the Greek word chairo, C-H-A-I-R-O. There it is. It means to be glad, to have gladness, to rejoice, to be joyful. And so you're like, you need to have joy. And when you pray in thanksgiving, okay? Now the word thanksgiving comes from the Greek word eucharistia. And it's a compound word, euke, which means to pray or to vow, and kero, joy. You're praying in an attitude of joy. You can have joy. You can pray in joy. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. I can have joy, and as I'm praying in all things, give thanks. Why? Because I have salvation. What is salvation? It's God's gift of grace. What is the word grace? It's the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. That's awesome. Do you know what grace is? We talk about grace, something that's been given that's not deserved and all that. But it's this. Something given to someone in an attitude of joy. We receive God's grace. He gave it to us with joy. What does that mean? It means he put his son to death for the joy of giving it to us. Amen? How beautiful is that? When you think of God's grace, think of it that way. For the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12:2 says he endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross. Why? For the joy that God was going to give to us by a free gift of grace. Isn't that awesome? And one I didn't give to you last week, and I want to add to this. That's what we're doing. You have a foundation, you just keep adding to it. I should have thought of it, but I didn't. It's the word forgiveness. You know what the word forgiveness is in the Greek? Charizomai. And if you look at every one of those four words, you'll see there is a C-H-A-R in every one of them because the root word of all of those is joy. The root word of every single one of them. The word forgiveness, charizomai, comes from the Greek, which means to freely forgive out of an attitude of joy. Isn't that awesome? So when we talk about forgiveness, and we talk about forgiving people, let me tell you something. People is going to be the most hate-harboring in the whole world. But when you talk about true biblical forgiveness, you're going to forgive somebody out of joy so that it no longer has a hold on you. You know God can't be in sin, right? In the presence of sin. God can't be around sin. You know what he does? He freely forgives those that place their faith and trust in his son. Out of joy, he forgives them freely. Yeah, man, I don't want to harbor that against you, but you're a sinner and my son's sacrifice doesn't cover you. And when you accept Jesus, boom, all right, out of joy, he gives you his grace. Out of joy, he forgives you. Out of joy, salvation comes to us. You can have thanksgiving, and you can have joy. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. If we looked and dived into the word of God more, we would understand exactly who God is and what he has given us. Man, I'm telling you, when I say that you have salvation and that's all you need in this life, that's all you need. And you have joy. Joy, joy, happy joy, 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 happy joy. Man, I got joy, 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 joy. Where? Oh, yeah, man. But some of us don't. So we're going to talk about that today. Literally, to give graciously out of joy. That's what we should have. But you have to understand that God is the source of all joy. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 5, Paul says this: always be full of joy in who? The Lord, right? He said, I say it again, rejoice. He's like, have joy, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'm going to tell you, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all things, and remember, the Lord is coming soon. You got that hope that he's coming, and you have salvation. Rejoice. Have joy. Remember what Nehemiah said, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Do not be grieved, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Paul says in Romans 15, 13, he says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, that hope you have gives you joy. That's beautiful. Paul says in Philippians 1, 25, we haven't got there yet actually, but we will. He says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. Do you know it should be joy to be in the faith, to continue in the faith? You get saved, right? And then Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, work out your salvation. As you work out your salvation through faith, it should be joyous, right? Well, I hope so. Serving the Lord shouldn't be an absolute miserable thing. John says in 1 John that his commandments are not grievous. It should give us joy. It should give us absolute immense joy. All right, let's get into our text. We'll pray, and then we'll just expound on these three verses. Philippians chapter 1, let's look at verse 3 to 5. Paul writes this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's open with a word of prayer. Blue Cherokee, out in the parking lot, your alarm is going off. I was going to have every head bowed and eye closed. We didn't want to make, but that's all right. That's, hey. That just means you love your mother, and we know it's her fault, River. You're awesome, man. Wow. We're just taking the Bible and just making it into real life situations. Oh, that's amazing. Oh, gosh. Whew. That's all right. That's all right. Let's redirect now. We're getting back to it. Okay. Now, Tom, you want to open us in a word of prayer? Amen. All right, let's get right into it. Verse 3. Paul says this in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And so, when we talk about thanking God for people, do you thank God for people or what God does for you? Now, I want you to stop and think. This is a rhetorical question. Don't answer. But listen, when we talk about thanking God for somebody else, how much do we really thank God for somebody else? We're always thanking God. Thank you, God, that you're blessing me. Thank you, God, for your blessings in my life. Thank you, God, that I'm healthy, my family's healthy. Thank you, God, that I'm, thank you, God. That... What about somebody else? This was the life of the Apostle Paul, and it gave him joy to pray for somebody else. But he was very thankful. Listen, I don't know if you know it or not, but all churches fall short in some way or another. Really? Yeah. It's just... Except ours, we're perfect. Like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. All churches fall short. The churches usually fail the leaders, pastors, leaders in some way. The pastors, the leaders usually fail the church in some way. And we were just talking about it in Sunday school with our constitutional discrepancies that we were a little behind on. But listen, nobody's perfect. Right? Nobody is perfect. But just like this Philippian church, even though they weren't perfect people, They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And they loved the Apostle Paul. And it showed. And their love for him and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, pay attention. It eliminated all the negative. Stop and think about that. Their love for the Lord Jesus and their love for the church, for the people, and for the Apostle Paul eliminated all the negative that came about. They didn't remember all the negative memories. All that was left was the good stuff, the thoughts of joy. And so you think back, remember the Thanksgiving? There it is. I thank my God. He's thanking God with joy about those people that love the Lord Jesus and him. And he's like, man, I got joy. It brings me joy. Lydia, a seller of purple, right? She was like, that woman's awesome. She accepted the Lord. Thank you, God. She's on fire. But you know what? There was no synagogue in the Philippian church. So they didn't meet inside the church in a building sitting down. She was out by the river praying because that's where the ladies met. And he went out and met her outside the city. And that's where she got saved. And because of the love for the church and the love they gave him, he's like, I don't care they didn't have a synagogue. I don't care he didn't have a place to sit. I don't care that it was probably too cold in their auditorium that people complained about because it's too cold. They have to wear fit. Well, no, they didn't have heat in theirs. All right. But here's the idea. He didn't care. He didn't care about the fact that he was in prison. He didn't care about the fact that he might not have ever gotten out. He might have been killed. He didn't care. What he cared about is the fact that the Philippian jailer got saved. All the negative things that happened in Paul's life at Philippi in Acts chapter 16, he didn't remember all the negative. All he remembered was the joyful stuff. When you have a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you have people that love their pastor, their congregation, all of the members, the good ones and the bad ones, we don't have any, Elaine. The bad ones, make sure that I say that. But here's the thing. When all those things come in, you don't have to remember none of the negative stuff. You don't have to remember none of the negative. All you have left is joy. Don't think about the negative stuff. Just remember the stuff with joy. It's unfortunate, very unfortunate, that all we remember about people is the bad stuff. Why is that? Why is that? I'm telling you, I can see 15,000 people get saved. I can have this church built to, we're running 3,000 per week. We're baptizing 25 people every Sunday. Our finances are absolutely great. We got 50 pastoral staff. God's getting glorified. Things are happening. And then I screw up one time, and that's what you'll remember me by. Why is that? Man, you do a gazillion things great and awesome, and you screw up one time, and that's the first thing people bring up. Man, why do we dwell on the negative? It only drags us down. That's sad. I think it's time that we start thanking God for people who have done good things in our lives and begin to forget all the negative garbage, right? Now, there are things that, you know, come up and you have to deal with those things, and there are situations you will have to deal with. But listen, once those things are dealt with, why do you dwell on the negative? Why aren't we dwelling on the positive? And so that's what we should focus. Thanking God for the remembrance of you. I thank God for what you do. I thank God for what you do. I thank God for what you do. Stop and think about it in your prayer life. How much time do you pray for yourself, and how much time do you pray thanking God for other people? Right? That's a good one. Also, look at verse 4. Because we need to have joy for the opportunity that we have to be an intercessory prayer for other people. Thank God just for the privilege to pray for other people. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He thanks God for the opportunity that he can pray for somebody else with joy. Praying for other people should be joyful. Praying for other people should be joyous. The joy of the Holy Spirit isn't connected in what I have or what God can give me, but it's the privilege of having the opportunity by the blood of Jesus to go boldly before the throne and make my intercessory prayer for somebody else. I think it's important that we understand that. True joy is expressed in the fact that I can see God at work in somebody else's life that I've been praying for. Just a brief, I've said this many times, and I'll probably say it again, but there's a lady, Zetty Robinson, she played piano at, Community Baptist Bible Church, and wonderful lady. One day she came up and she said, you know, I worked with a woman at Morgan's Cleaners years ago, if any of you remember that, and she said, I worked with a woman that had 3 grandkids, and boy, I prayed for them, and I prayed that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, and I prayed. And then one day, all 3 of those little boys that she was praying for that didn't know, she saw that all 3 of them got saved and were serving in a church. And at that time, my brother was a youth pastor. Isn't that amazing? Don't stop praying, man. It may take time, but have joy. The joy that was on her face, knowing that she prayed for me and I come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And she said, God saved you, but I had a part in praying for you. Isn't that awesome? Man, when do we pray for other people with joy that God would do great big things through them? I don't think that we pray enough like that. We need to pray for our children. Our children's ministry is vitally important. That's why we want help. We want help in our nursery. We want help in our junior church. We want help in our Sunday school programs. We want help in our Awana programs. Why? Because children are important. That's where it starts. They are very, very, very influential at that age. Very influential. And we want to make sure that they're growing up in the truth. And then not only our young kids, but our teens as well. Our teens is vitally important, man. That's like the transition people, right? It's like the Amish. They have this certain age where they're allowed to go out into the world, and then they can either choose to make their commitment to the church, or they can leave it. That's like our teens. That's kind of the, are you going to stick with it? Are you going to move on? And so those people are vitally important. Now, I asked one of our teens to do a little devotion. And I was going to have him here this morning, but circumstances didn't work out that well. So we worked it out to where I taped him. And this was a little uncomfortable for him. And that's good. Because I think sometimes we need to get out of our comfort box. We need to step out by faith and just start doing stuff for the Lord. And I tell you what, the joy when he was done, it was amazing. I was so happy. So he takes Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And I said, tell the congregation how you are using that verse to apply to your life. And this is his response.
Hi, my name is Grayson Bias. I'm 16 years old. I'm a junior at Ontario High School, and I'm also a member of the youth group here at Mission Point. Danny approached me a few weeks ago asking if I'd want to come up and talk on Sunday morning, and he gave me the verse Philippians 2, 12 through 13, which says, dear friends, you always follow my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And what Danny wanted me to say is how this applies to me and how I apply this to my life and my sports with my friends and like just in school in general. And because we know we're not saved by works, but by following his instructions all times, we know that we can share our salvation with others. So first, I'll start with my sports. I am very active with my sports. I play football, wrestling, I run track. So basically, one of the things I do is I interact with my teammates very positive. I try to stay positive and encouraging them. And then my character on the field and off the field, I'm pretty sure it would resemble someone of a Christian nature or someone who is saved trying to do better. But my favorite part of my sports is I'm able to connect with a group of people on a deeper level and get closer to them and show them how being saved is such a great thing. And why is it so important to me all the time? And even though I'm busy on Sundays like today and Wednesday nights, I still try to make God my number one priority all the time. Secondly, school. I'm in college now program, so I'm at a college campus. I try to talk to strangers, always be kind. And then in classes, I'm always asked to do like my religious like views and stuff. So try to put Christian, and then we have to present that in front of class. And then in my papers I write, I try to bring into my beliefs with these opinionated papers and responses and just show my professors how I believe and why it's important to me or the topic we're talking about. And then with my friends, which is the closest group of people I'm around, I always talk about what I believe and why, or different views of my belief and how we could be right or wrong about different versions of the Bible. I'm also able to share, like, with my non-Christian friends, how Jesus is so, like, beneficial to me and has just really done great works in my life, and how it can also be great for them, too.
Awesome. That's awesome. Now, let me give you two scenarios. Let me give you one scenario, which some probably have that in the back of their mind. Well, if God was important to him, then he'd have been here Sunday morning to present that before the church. If God was truly important, then sports wouldn't be a factor in your life at all. If God was really important to you, then... And then somebody go, yeah, I may find another church, or you know what? I may just not go back at all. Can I ask you a question? Why do we browbeat people from coming to church instead of encourage them? Let me ask you this question. Here you go. Hypothetical. Rhetorical. Please don't answer. If he saw four of his friends saved and he never come to church on Wednesday or Sunday in a year, would that be more beneficial than him being here at every service?
Yes.
So why are we browbeating our teenagers and telling them how horrible they are because they don't attend church? Now, listen, at some time you're going to have to make Jesus a focus. But listen, when you have testimonies like that, if you're thinking of Christ first while you're out doing life, that's what we do. We train you up so you can be a savage for the cause of Christ. You're saturated with the Word of God, and then you go out into the world and you give God glory. That's how you give God glory. He's in college level as a junior out at NC State. And he is NC State, right?
Yes.
Okay. And so he's out there at a college level talking to people, and his professors are asking him to present his religious views. Hey, that's a good thing I ain't out there, man. How much time you got, bro? Wouldn't that be awesome? Okay, so here's the point. It's so joyous for you to pray for that man. God, while he's not here, I pray that you strengthen his mind, his heart, and his soul. Keep Christ the focus. Allow him to have fun while those things are going on. Eventually he gets out of school, he's going to have to grow up. But while he's doing those things, keep his focus on you, Lord. But allow him to do big, wonderful things while he's in that influence. I'm not at Ontario School. Those kids on the football team are not going to listen to some fat, bald, old guy. Amen? I mean, come on. I mean, hey, guys, let's go. Oh, hey, nothing. I got to go, man. But they will listen to him because he's their age. He plays football with them, and they know him. Man, stop browbeating people with negativity. We need to be praying for them. And I see you teens out there. Don't be slouching down. Don't fall asleep. Where's Tyler? There it is. I told you I'd call you out, man. He was yawning before Sunday school. And I'm like, man, don't you sleep in church. I'll call you out. Bro, I'm praying for you. I want you to know that. You're a child of God. You believe in the Lord Jesus. God is not done with you. He's going to do big things with you, man. And I'm praying that I'm alive to see all the stuff he does. And I hope it's soon. Man, we need to be praying for our teens, encouraging them. They're not the next generation. They are this generation. They are the church. Pray that God's going to do some miraculous things. One of our little young folks, on Wednesday night, his mom come on Sunday morning. First time. I don't know how God's going to work through that. That's up to God. God gives the increase. We just do what we need to do. That's awesome. Children are doing stuff. Our teens are doing stuff. Man, don't stop praying for our programs. Don't stop praying for our teens. Don't stop praying for people when they come out of the teens. We need to pray for our young group, our college and career and all those things. Listen, man, these people are important to the ministry. They are vitally important. I don't think that we understand. Let me give you this because this is beautiful. When we talk about people, a lot of older people and a lot of older people have shaped history for the better. And so you look at Moses. Moses, it's a running joke. He said for the first 40 years of his life, he thought he was somebody. The next 40 years, he realized he was nobody. But the last 40 years of his life, he realized that God was everything. And so he was 120 when he died. So, yeah, older people can do great things. Older people have a lot of knowledge, a lot of experience, and they try to pour their life into you, young people. Hey, teenagers, sit up and pay attention to what some old person has to say to you. They've got a lot of experience behind them, and they'll help you quite a bit. But listen, don't neglect yourself, young people. I'm telling you, some of the greatest things in history have been accomplished by some of the youngest people. Listen to this. Alexander the Great conquered his known world by the age of 30. Do you know that? Napoleon, he had conquered Italy by the age of 25. Sir Isaac Newton made some of the greatest discoveries for science as a Christian before the age of 25. Charles Hayden Spurgeon was one of the greatest theologians of our time back in the 1800s. But as a young person by the age of 21, he was attracting thousands in his church. Thousands. Where's the young preachers at? Where are you, young preacher? Huh? Where are you, preacher, gone into the ministry? Dadgum, man, don't let anybody despise your youth. You can have thousands of people following Jesus Christ before you're even 21. Wouldn't that be amazing? Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists we had of our age by the time he was 30. Thomas Edison, in his lifetime, had 2,332 patents on all kinds of inventions he'd done. The first patent he had before he was 20 years old. What are you guys going to do? It's important when somebody says, what are you going to do when you get older? Well, guess what? That time goes really quick. So start figuring it out. Start doing something. Because you can have an impact. You can have an impact. Here's the greatest thing. My point to all that was, young, creative men and women have often shaped history at such a very young age. And don't let anybody despise how old you are. That's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says this, let no one despise you for your youth. But, he says, young man, young teenager, young married, young college and career, set the believers as an example. Be an example for everybody else to follow in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. What a great way to set the example in Christ by setting that example of Christ to everybody you come in contact with. Whether you're here at church, or you're there at football, or you're there at college, or you're there at the workplace, or you're there with your neighbors, or you're there with friends, whatever the case may be, set the example. If we would stop being negative and just get rid of the negative garbage, start being encouraging, pray for all our folks, give God thanks for them, and pray for them, it'd give you joy. It'd give you joy knowing that God's going to do something in their life. Isn't that awesome? I wonder what history will say if the Lord tarries. I wonder what history will say of our generation and how we shaped history. Wouldn't that be neat to think of? 20, 30, 40 years from now, what's history going to say about what we did to shape history for the better? Are we truly praying for people with joy? Next slide, please, Nathan. Well, I got some time here. This is the Philippines. My buddy, Arnie Swan, he was a Filipino man, come to Marietta, Ohio. There's a Filipino college down there. He got educated. He became a preacher. And he come to Northridge Baptist Church in Pennsylvania. That's where I was pastoring years ago. And we were the first one to actually support him financially in that church. And he was so appreciative. Man, he come back. He like invited me to take part in his wedding and stuff. I'm like, what? That's weird, but okay. Super nice guy. So by the time all of his dealings with us, I'd be like, hey, you know, my name's Dan. You just call me Danny. He's like, okay, preacher. Yes, preacher. I'm like, okay, yeah. It's very respectful. I appreciate it. Just, you know, just call me Danny. Oh, thank you, preacher. I appreciate that, preacher. I'm like, okay, I see how that's going to go. So respectful, so wonderful of a man. And so I want to give you this story because his mother was a Roman Catholic, and she didn't want him because his father left him, and so she took poison to murder him inside the womb. And so when I had met him, he had facial deformities, some other problems with him, and his eyes were crossed. And so he said, "My mother tried to abort me, but to the praise and glory of God, he had another plan." I thought, wow, that's amazing, man. You took that negative and you made it a positive. And so I keep in contact with him. We don't support him here at Mission Point, but I keep in contact with him, and I'm talking to him. And the one on the left is a flood in December that happened on his island. I think there's like 2,000 islands in the Philippines or something. So if you have a missionary to the Philippines, you're going to have to ask them what island they are, if they're from, and all that. So in his place, the rains and the winds and the water just devastated and destroyed all kinds of stuff. And I'm talking to him. I'm like, "Oh, my gosh." And he's like, "Oh, the water receded after, you know, so many days, and we're cleaning it up. Not a big deal. Just a little bump. We're moving on." Well, then a few days ago, they got another flood. The rains came, the floods came, and wiped out even more. And so I contacted him to Face Messenger, and, you know, social media is probably not the greatest thing in certain stuff, but, man, it's a great way to keep up with people around the world, isn't it? Use it for good. And I'm talking to him. We're texting back and forth. And I said, "Man," I was like, "Oh, my gosh, how much damage is it? How much is it going to be? How much is that?" And you know what his response to me was? About broke my heart. He said, "It's a small bump in the road. God, to God be the glory. He's going to take care of me. How can I pray for you, preacher?" I thought, are you kidding me? You're going to sit there and you're going to pray for me when you're the one in destruction? That's what we're praying about. It gave him joy to text me and say, "Oh, enough about me, preacher. How can I pray for you, preacher?" That was his concern, is to pray for me. And I'm like, I don't know. I got to preach tomorrow. I hope the people be receptive to my message. I'm like, dude, I'm praying for you, an intercessory prayer. And I'm trying to pray for joy. Because you know what's awesome about stuff like that? It's his church building. It was only about $10,000. So if he'd raised $20,000, he could double the size of his church. And he'd go out and witness to more people. Ain't that cool? And I'm like, "That guy, we just did our parking lot for like $100. And I'm going, wow, okay. It's a different area, different, and there's, you know, nothing wrong with that. You got different pay scales and stuff. But man, a small amount of money is going to really do a great amount. You know what I'm doing? I'm praying that God's going to do some miraculous stuff for the churches that support him. Wouldn't that be great? I come back and I say, "Yeah, they just got $30,000. They're tripled the size of their church, and now they're out giving God glory. They got 15 pastors, and they're running, you know, 100,000 people." How awesome is that? Some of those people over there, they don't even have food and water. And so their missionary money come, and they just buy food and water and just hand it off to people. You know what they do? They come back and they go, "Why do they give this to you?" "Because Jesus gave me a free gift of salvation, and I want to give you something free so that I can explain to you so you trust me when I tell you what I'm about to give you." Isn't that amazing? Man, pray for witnessing. Pray for opportunities. Pray for God to be glorified. Pray for God to use people, old, middle-aged, young, teenagers, children. It doesn't matter. God can use anybody. Man, one of the kings that was in Israel was 8 years old. How'd you like to have an 8-year-old ruling over you? Yeah, that'd be different, wouldn't it? I don't know if we'd have joy if they... Oh, my goodness. I'm telling you. I don't think we understand the true joy that the Holy Spirit gives us as we're obedient Christians in praying for other people. I don't think you understand the joyous response we should have. Because here's the thing, not having that kind of joy shows up in two ways. Number one, you have negative thoughts or negative comments towards other people. "Well, if Grayson truly loved the Lord, he'd have been here on Sunday and he'd have done it from the pulpit instead of just videotaping it." Oh, really? Well, at least he did something about it. And he's out there witnessing to people because this was the last event that they had and it just so happened to work out. Not a big deal. Move on. I mean, if we'd stop browbeating people and just allow them, but listen, your negative thoughts and your negative comments shows that you don't have joy in praying for other people. Number two, it's a lack of concern or delight or that joy in praying for somebody. Hey, pray for Grayson, will you? Ugh, little spoiled kid's got a bunch of sports. I'll pray. Yeah, you don't have joy, do you? Probably because you're not an obedient Christian. Probably because you don't have too much care. Do you remember what God gave you? He saved you, gave you his grace, his forgiveness. All of that is joy, and you're not using it to pray for other people? How sad. Selfish, egotistical. It just shows that you're not filled with the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Praying for other people out of joy. It's clear evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, he says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How many times do you look out how you could serve somebody else? I made fun of the ladies' ministry this morning in our board annual business meeting. But I want to tell you what, it gives me absolute pleasure that I can be a part of serving other people. If I'm the only one that's got a CDL to drive that bus, I'll do it, because it gives me joy that I can serve every one of you. I still have to give my service to you people as well. Amen? And I need to lead by example. And I fail in a lot of areas, so forgive. Give me some grace, right? So show me some joy, man. Come on. But, dadgum, you got to look out for other people. You always got to do things for other people. And it shouldn't be done selfishly. Not what you can get out of it, but what you can get somebody else to help them. Joy is found in asking God for somebody else's needs. How can I help somebody else, God? Thanking God and praying for others with joy, because here's the idea. I don't know if you know this or not, but we're all in this together. We're in the same boat. You don't have to like me, but you got to love me. Amen? Amen? I was going to say, what? Hang on here now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. We're all working together. I think we missed this point. You are God's field. You're God's building. We're all working together. God is working through us. First, we're partners with God. Secondly, we're partners together because we all belong in Christ. Romans 12:5, Paul says this. There's many people here, many people who make up Mission Point, but we're all one in the body of Christ. Individual members, but you all belong to one another because we're fellow workers with God. That's the whole point. You're stuck with me for life. Philippians 1:5. This is what Paul says. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I thank God so much for you. And I pray for you, for your benefit, with joy. Because we're all partners for the gospel. We're all doing the same thing. Right? I hope so. We're not the VFW. We're not the American Legion. We're not the Elks, the Rotary Club. We're not a man-made organization. We're a church, an organization, which is in the body of Christ. We're partners together. A lifelong fellowship, people. We're living out our life by faith together. It's a partnership in prayer. Pray for one another. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. Let's pray for joy that God's going to do some awesome stuff with you guys. We're partners in praise. You know what? You may not like every song that comes through here, but if it honors God, then you should honor God. Amen? I just think that should be the way it should be. We're partners together in thanksgiving. Are you thankful for Mission Point? I know I am. Are you thankful for the people that are in it? Are you thankful for the leaders we have? Are you thankful for your awesome, fantastic senior pastor? All right. I'll move on with that one. We're in partners in service. Look, we got a lot of work parties coming up, and I need some help. I can't do it all myself. Matter of fact, three of us can't do it all. We need your help. We're partners in service because it's going to give God glory. All the things that we have is going to expand, allow for more room, help missionaries, all kinds of stuff. So it's actually for the gospel. We're partners together, not just in you financially or you sitting down here listening to me, but actually you participating in it. We're partners together in service. We have a commonality together. We're partners together in contributing to one another's needs. And so it's a lifelong partnership. And what we're doing is we're promoting the gospel through preaching, through teaching, through witnessing, and basically just exemplifying a life in Christ that gives him honor and glory. And so I love, one commentator did this. He was talking about this type of partnership where we're all on the same page and we all have the same program. And so we should be unified. And he used this to describe it, and I think it's awesome. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26, it says that Saul and the men who were with him, they were men of valor. And it says that they were their hearts God touched. Their hearts that God had touched. And then in the very next chapter, Nahash, he comes along. He's an enemy, tries to hurt God's people. And so the Spirit comes down, and it says this in 1 Samuel 11, 6 through 7. It says that the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words. And listen to this. Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they all came out as what? One man. Could you imagine the things that we could do for the kingdom of God if we come out and thank God for everybody here? We prayed for everybody with joy that God was going to use them mightily because we're all partners together and we did it as one man. Wouldn't that be great? The unity. Talk about unity in the Spirit. That's unity right there. Everybody on the same page doing the same thing. We're being unified. Joy and thanksgiving and grace and forgiveness, all of those is all wrapped up in rejoicing. So the question is, how's your joy? How's the joy of your heart? See, the fact that you've been saved, you have the privilege of intercessory prayer for somebody else, access to God at any time, God has filled your life with so much blessings, should give you cause to have constant joy. And if there's no joy there, don't blame your circumstances, don't blame other people, and don't blame your finances. It's a heart issue. So where's your heart? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the opportunity to come and to dive into your word and just learn and grow. And these are the things that the early church was dealing with, and Paul was addressing these issues, and those same things apply to us today. God, we need to be thankful just for the things you've given us and pray for one another with joy. Man, the ability to go before somebody else and pray that you're going to do an awesome work in and through their life. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity because we know that we're partners together. We're your partners partnering together with other people, knowing that it's through us you are going to do your best work for the church, for the kingdom, and it's all for your honor and glory. God, I pray that there's someone here this morning. Maybe they don't know your son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. Maybe there's never been a time where they place their trust in him, ask for forgiveness, and receive that free gift of grace that you offer to everybody. God, I pray, let today be the day of salvation. If they don't know a specific time where they put their trust in your son, let them come forward. I'd love to show them what your word says it takes to have heaven and eternal life. And Lord, for your church, I think it's time we start putting away all the negative and we just start thinking about the things that give you joy and just thank you for the things and the things that you're doing and have done and will do and praying for people out of joy. And oh Lord, there's so many things that we should focus on and the negative is not one of them. Lord, we love you and we just commit our time to you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.